But this is Paul's protege, Timothy, who is assigned to go to the church in Ephesus, and he is essentially helping them sort out what it means to be a larger church, really one of the first larger churches outside of what happened in Jerusalem, of course, where they were then shortly after scattered. This seems to be one of the fastest growing churches, and it's certainly in terms of leadership in the early church world. Just looking at the book of Acts, and of course, then again in Revelation, Jesus' words to them, this church has a lot going on. But I want to remind us that much of Paul's focus for them has been to be careful about what is being taught and who is teaching it. And the goal for all of these things seems to be love within us and within those who are teaching and preaching. And then the way that we do that all together is this together focused effort to increase in godliness. We said in chapter 4, specifically verse 7, that this is what we are to give ourselves to, is to train ourselves in godliness. And the rest of that chapter, and even into chapter 5, as we started talking about widows and family relations and older women, older men, younger men, younger women, basically the entirety of the church. Next week, we'll look at chapter 6 and slaves even, that all of these things have a place for godliness, and that's complicated. So we have to take some time to think about what it would be to be in this situation. This one, though, however, is focused on the elders. So for Timothy, I just can't imagine what this is like to be a young man and then say, but I'm Paul's protege and somehow I'm in charge of making this all happen. Look at me here, a 32-year-old in a church where people who have been following Jesus longer than I've been alive. Talking about Timothy. But this is quite the challenge. And so somehow Timothy is charged with this specific instruction about honoring elders. We're going to talk about giving a little bit. And I don't know about you, but if there is one sermon that if a pastor announces, you can be sure the attendance will drop next Sunday. It's next Sunday, everyone. I'm going to talk about tithing. Yeah, might as well to be saying, yeah, next week, everybody bring your own needles and we're all going to poke ourselves in the arm, you know? That just seems to be how people hear that. But I want us to put ourselves in Timothy's spot here, because he has to work with a church to explain how they are to care for their elders. Not the elderly. This is something different. This seems to be focused on the position of elder, pastor, overseer, whatever that might be. And we'll see a couple clues to what that is. I'm sure you'll call me out on it as we read through this. But could we just read through this passage, the rest of chapter 5, if I can get somebody to just read two verses at a time. So we'll start 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, and then if somebody wants the last big chunk, 23, 24, and 25.
I'll start again.
Yeah.
Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.
Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear.
I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure.
No longer continue drinking only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some people are conspicuous, leading the way for them into judgment, so they're clearly not qualified for ministry. That was in parentheses. But the sins of others appear later, for they're hidden and followed behind them.
Was that 25 as well?
Likewise, good deeds are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be hidden.
Okay. Thank you. So I want to say very boldly, that was a hesitant way of saying something boldly. Boldly, I want to say this whole passage is about elders. And so there are some phrases in here that I think should have this response of what can we do that? Can we publicly rebuke somebody who sins to scare people away from sin? Whoa. We're not talking about the congregation. We're not like, you sinner. Everyone see this person over here sinning? That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about elders. And there's a few other things in here that should have that kind of response within you and say, oh, right. We're talking about the elders. So pastors, those who are leading the church. And I do want to look at verse 17 to start, just to make sure we do see this for ourselves. These are not the elderly within the church. These are the role of elders. So can you see some words here that might point us to how we know these are pastoral leaders within the church?
Working hard at preaching and teaching.
Yeah, for me, that's the bread and butter. Is that I think the King James says focused on work and or word and doctrine. Is that right? Yeah, the word teaching, it's most literally the word doctrine, which has been the thrust of 1 Timothy. What are the main tenets of the faith, right? Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, substitute atonement, things along these lines, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, causing righteousness both immediately and progressively. These are tenets of the faith. They're doctrinal things. But also the preaching, that is the delivery of the word. So I think King James is a helpful little balance to kind of punch up where some of the more modern English translations punch down. Is that a helpful way to say that? Do you see anything else in here, though, that indicates this is more than just folks who are a little older? So yes, preaching and teaching, I think that's the burden. Yeah. Yeah, it's the fact that these are leaders. These are expected leaders. I am not saying anything against those who are older in general, but there is no expectation on older people in the church to lead the church. Let me say that again. Just because you're old does not require you to be a leader in the church. And I think Paul's emphasis here is kind of doubling down on that a little bit to say you don't want everyone to be a leader. But this is the problem with a large and growing church is you need more leaders. There's a church in D.C. where I listen to their pastor rather frequently. His name's Mark Dever, if you want to know. I recently went to a pastor's conference where he was associated with it and his organization from Nine Marks. And they have a facility that only holds 1,000 people. And so currently they are not accepting new members because they say we can't hold any more people on Sunday mornings. So how could we support you as a member? We can't do that in good conscience. Here's another church that's just as close to you. That's a good, healthy church. Sorry. We love you. Thank you for being here. And thanks for seeing what we're doing.
That'd be something.
Yeah.
Be able to say that
one. Well, they're literally in the heart of D.C. But one thing that they are not refusing is to grow the elders. And so this is what's most striking to me as the quote-unquote sole pastor of Eternal Life Baptist Church. they will have as many elders as men are qualified. That's their stance. And every single week they have elders meetings, which all are required to be there. So if you can't make those meetings, well, then you probably shouldn't be in the running. But more importantly, the things that we've discussed in this book are the qualifications. And so they want more elders because they have 1,000 people. And how in the world do you care for 1,000 people, let alone understand the demographics and the spiritual needs, the emotional needs? We're talking about a very complex group of people, not to mention half of them are politicians. So I couldn't imagine being a pastor knowing half my congregation is either a senator or works for a senator. You know what I mean? Anyway, but these elders
should have more church than, instead of refusing people, they probably should have extra services.
Well, they're the ones who planted the nearby churches that they're directing people to. Mm-hmm. So they say, yeah.
Well, I mean, I think that's a good thing. You know?
Oh, it's a hard thing, though. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're a complex group of people, and I don't agree everything that they say, but they have a hard and fast rule. They don't have multiple services, because that means you've created two different congregations. And yeah, I struggle with that. I was in a church in Hawaii where we had two services, because one was English-speaking and the other one was in Cantonese Chinese. So that makes sense to me. And in D.C., you have a lot of mixed languages. Like, just have a different language. Use the facility besides. Anyway. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, they're just use the building all day. Anyway. But these are, I think we've said it well enough. These are leaders. These are pastoral leaders. And it seems that they are working as a team on this one specific church. We are the church at Ephesus. And this is something they are meant to work at. And the focus of their work, as we've said many times, is preaching and teaching, word and doctrine. But I want us to take a second to think about this very weird phrase. I'm sure you see this in your translation. Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. This comes from Deuteronomy. If you were to turn to Deuteronomy 25, we have time. This is a Bible study. We could do that. Are you all okay flipping to Deuteronomy? Okay. This is a little weird of a thing to bring up. But there are some people who believe when the New Testament authors, the apostles, quote the Old Testament, they do not care about the context surrounding the words. They just want to chicken pick a verse and use the authority of the Old Testament to reinforce the authority of the New Testament. So I do want us to take a second and just consider that for a moment, because this phrase comes out of nowhere in this passage and comes out of nowhere in Deuteronomy as well. So, would somebody mind reading these first three verses from Deuteronomy 25? We've already read verse 4, so.
If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, then the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother would seem vile unto thee.
Yeah.
That's strange, isn't it?
And then it says, do not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain or the corn.
And then, five is completely different too.
And on to a new topic.
Also.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's just stuck in there.
Uh-huh. So it's bizarre, right? It's off-putting. And yet that's the reference. And Paul is undeniably referencing this. Jim, help me out here. I don't have much experience with oxen and treading, threshing, all that stuff. Help me out. What is this work?
Well, they have what they call threshing floors.
Mm-hmm.
And some grains, like barley and wheat and oats and that kind of thing, have this hull on them.
Yeah.
Before you get to the valuable part of the seed. And so by walking the oxen over this on top of a hard surface, it flakes all of those outer coverings off. And then what they do is they come along behind the ox and throw the grain and everything up in the air, and the wind blows the lighter chaff stuff away.
Yeah, gotta love it.
What will happen is they know what that is they're doing, and that it's good, and so they'll eat as they work. And so that's why they're saying don't put a muzzle on them, because if they're doing their work, then you want them to be nourished so they can continue to do that.
Yeah, so the muzzle.
Mm-hmm. I think that's what they're trying to get across here to people is don't bind your elders up to the point where they can't function properly.
Yeah, before we go back to 1 Timothy, I want to hang out here just because someone's going to poke a hole in your Bible someday and say, these New Testament authors, they just chicken-picked. They just quoted stuff out of the thin air and misused it. So why is this verse used here? So let me address it. What's this passage about? Well, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 25.
What is it about?
What's it about?
Punishments and judgments and stuff.
Yeah, punishments.
My heading says, of the immodest woman of unjust weights, and the memory of Amalek is to be blotted out.
Yeah, we won't get to...
But it also tells how many stripes you're supposed to beat them with. Paul says, he tells that he was beaten...
40 minus 40 1.
40 minus 1, yeah.
That's right.
Yeah, 39,
Because what happens when you do 41? What, according to this text, verse 3...
What humiliated. My
Bible
says.
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah.
How about dying?
Yeah.
I always thought they died.
Do what?
I always thought 40 they died.
Really?
Well,
mine says vile, so I guess that would be like humiliated or,
Mine says your brother will be degraded in your
sight. Degraded, well, that's, yeah.
Uh-huh. Same thing. In your sight, too, meaning you had a part in this, right? So I'm sorry, let me stop for just a second, just to say, the entirety of the book of Deuteronomy, is a drop-down menu. You know, when you, click on something on a website and then a whole paragraph of explanations drops below it, the Deuteronomy, most literally, you can see the word do at the front, and then I don't know how good Deuteronomy is, but that's law. So we're talking about the law twice. This is the Ten Commandments repeated and explained. And that's it. That's the whole book of Deuteronomy in general, and it sticks to the Ten. So help me out here, Sunday school. Which of the Ten Commandments is this about?
Well, one of them would be do not kill.
Uh-huh. Absolutely. And then the first part, verse 1, if there's a what?
Controversy.
Yeah, a controversy, a dispute. He said that, but he said that. So that has to do with somebody's telling a lie.
And see, that goes back to verse 19 of chapter 5 in Timothy, because it says, against an elder, receive not an accusation.
Yeah. Okay, yeah.
See?
So this is so wonderful. You're actually getting that. Finish what you're saying. I'm sorry.
Except with two or three witnesses. But I wanted to comment on what Jim said
yeah.
about binding, you know, to me, I know what a muzzle is, you know, I mean, because I've been around animals, but you put a muzzle on too to control them.
Limit them,
what they can do, you know yeah. what I mean? If you put a muzzle on them, they can eat.
There are different kinds of muzzles.
Right, exactly.
And if they're, for example, if your horse is out in the pasture and it's getting grass foundered, then you can put a muzzle on it. That will let it eat a little grass, but it won't be able to eat as much grass
right.
because it can't get very much through the hole from the end of the muzzle.
Well, and you know, by the same token, whenever if you're milking cows and stuff, you can put a thing on them where they can't, you know, move. I mean, you put them in a stanchion, you know, but still, and a dog, for example,
yeah.
you put a muzzle, you know, on a dog if he's a biter.
With a cow, you're not worried about them jerking around. You're worried about the tail. Slapping
yeah.
you upside the head.
I know, and kicking the bucket.
And you're worried about them kicking the bucket over.
Spilling the milk.
yeah. So
the restraint is different depending
yeah.
on
yeah.
Yeah, well, we're talking about ox here and what they have to do in front of them.
They're not a horse. I mean, an ox, you know. Well, they're like a cow, too. They, you know.
Well, so I guess my point in all this is to say this very strange phrase that seemingly comes out of nowhere would have been universally understood as not having to do with ox. We're not talking about ox. We're talking about people. How are you supposed to treat people? Someone commits a crime, they receive the punishment that we've all agreed on is the crime, not more. That's it. And if we do more than that, we have treated that person wrongly. Now we have taken justice for ourselves, right? Romans 12, verse 10, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? That's our attitude towards the world and towards one another as well. And so there's an attitude here that is allowing the exact job that needed to be carried out to have it carried out. And apparently, in this passage, everyone would have understood in Deuteronomy, we're not talking about ox, we're talking about this is how we treat people. If you're giving them more than what they're doing, we can flip back to 1 Timothy 5.
I look at these verses like that mm-hmm. as being similar to a parable.
Yeah, absolutely.
That explains something in a way that people can understand it. And these people in this time were all agrarian people.
Absolutely.
And so when they talk about an ox or a bull or a horse mm-hmm. or whatever it is they're talking about, people wouldn't understand right away what they were saying.
Yeah.
Nowadays here, if you talk about it in those terms, they wouldn't have any idea what you're talking about.
Right. And
it's explained right underneath what it says in Timothy, the laborer is worthy of his wages.
Well, so this is fun. In my Bible, I have that. I don't know if anyone has a red letter Bible, but I love the red letter Bibles just because it kind of kicks you sometimes. It's like, oh, right, Jesus talked about that. So I didn't know if anyone else had a reference there or their red letters pointing them back to Jesus. But this is something Jesus talked about. And there's two different places if you wanted to go to it. But
the verse
yeah.
says that at the end of, what is it, 17, it says,
no,
18, at the end of 18, it says the laborer is worthy of his wages. And that's written in red.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you have a red letter Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you have a reference there? Luke 10:7. All right, I'll go ahead and spoil it for you. It's Jesus giving instruction about his disciples. We're not going to flip over there just so we can finish out this section. Jesus giving his disciples the instruction, don't take anything with you.
Oh, yeah.
right? And so he's actually directly commenting on their work as ministers. Leaders in the church, of course, these are the apostles we're talking about. But he's saying, don't take a walking stick with you. Don't take an extra set of clothes. You were going to say, Sam?
No, I'm listening to
you. Yeah, well, this is Jesus directly commenting on his assigned ministers. You do not need to worry about what you're going to take with you. That's more direct than Matthew 6 when he says, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink. He's talking about his ministers, the people who are delivering God's word and primarily are charged with that task. Don't worry about this. Why? Because you're worthy of your wage. So yes, Jesus absolutely is the one who gets to explain Paul's reference to Deuteronomy. I wanted to see it, to let us see it both ways, because I think they're both very helpful. But yeah, let's talk about nourishing the ox and letting him eat. So this is a way of doubly honoring. I like that expression. Paul also uses it in 2 Corinthians. So we'll talk about that in a few weeks when we get to it. But the way and the reason why we pay our pastors is essentially because preaching and teaching is their work. That is their primary task. It's why I'm very thankful for folks like Jim, and I'm very thankful for the various spiritual gifts in the church, because I don't have all of them. I have a couple, you know what I mean? I have the same Holy Spirit of God dwelling within me as within you, and he's gifted each of us differently. The work I have does not pay very well on a day-to-day basis, though. Chances are yours might. I'm also really good at throwing boxes, so that part comes in handy. I don't think it's a spiritual gift, though. Does this all connect? I want to make sure I'm not missing something here. I don't want to lean too hard on this, but this is the challenge given to Timothy, and so I think it's a challenge given to me to get across well. Okay. But the challenge does not end there, and Miss Ann, you've already talked about this, how this has everything to do with verse 19. Don't accept an accusation against an elder. And I want to say that's tied to the same reasons, because their job is preaching and teaching. If you're going to question them in their life and teaching, like we talked about at the end of 1 Timothy 4, watch your life and doctrine carefully, right? If someone's going to call out an elder on something in their life that doesn't match with what they're preaching, it's a big deal, and it is going to split hairs, it's going to offend people. So let's make sure there's credence to this. Yeah.
It may mean beating them more than 40 times.
That's true. There you go. No, probably not. But probably not. But this is the same qualification, not to take it back to Deuteronomy.
I'm simply saying.
Yeah.
You can beat a horse so many times, and then you're going to break his spirit.
Yeah.
You can do that same thing to an elder if they're trying to do a good job and people keep getting on about it.
Sure.
Pretty soon they're going to say, let some other elder do this.
Yeah. I think I've quoted Pastor Ernie James many times, where in sermons he will say, I'm sorry, did I step on your toes? I was aiming for your heart. I love that clarification, just to say, I'm not trying to offend you. I want you to examine your heart. I want you to see if your life matches with God's word. It's a great heart to regularly display. But that's what's being allowed. So I want us to see this part too. There is an allowance for an accusation. Just don't let it come from a single source. But it's a serious accusation. We see that in verse 20. Publicly rebuke those who sin so that the rest of who?
Be scared of you.
Well, yeah, the rest of the elders, exactly. The rest of the elders will be afraid. I just want to make sure we see that. So if there is what we could call a plurality of elders, there's more than one elder. Great. Publicly make it known, this elder in our church had this sin, And he, maybe, I should hope so. The word rebuke here is not a matter of you are no longer allowed. It's a matter of you need to correct this, and it needs to be severely corrected. But the rest of the elders will be afraid. Yeah, this is a good thing. So the accusation we're talking about is sin.
I think it needs more than just one person to lodge a complaint, because that one person may be biased somehow.
Oh, well, and complaint is a great word to say. That's not what we're talking about, too.
I'm talking about sin, but I'm...
Okay.
But that one person that... If there's just one person that saw it, may not have seen what they thought they saw.
Yeah, absolutely.
It takes more than...
One.
Yeah.
Well, and this is the same qualification that's giving... given for, we could say, prophets speaking in the Old Testament, and prophets, how they're seen in 1 Corinthians 14. We don't have time for it today. But if someone's going to give it up and prophesy or interpret a tongue spoken in some angelic voice or whatever that might be, it's not something I've seen on earth, but here we go. It needs to be done with two or three people agreeing, saying, yes, I also heard from God this thing. Can you think of any other thing, maybe within the church, where you need two or three people? I'm saying as a matter of authority. Why do? What's another example of this? Jesus gives specific instruction to this one.
He says, too, where there are two or three witnesses on a lot of different.
He does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
you know, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in your midst.
Right.
And it's interesting to put all these next to each other, right? Authority. We're talking about God's presence, Jesus's presence. And then the one that I'm specifically thinking of is when Peter is getting the talking to say, if you're going to have the keys of heaven, guess what? That means you need to tell people whether or not they are in heaven, or if they are not heading to heaven. They are not bound for heaven. They're bound here and worse off than that. And from that point, he says, if a brother or sister sins against you, go to that person. And if they won't repent, then take two or three others. So we're talking about testimony here. We're talking about court kind of proceedings. So hopefully this is not a Sunday morning gathering, but it is a business meeting. Verse 21. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, and this is a fun one, the elect angels, to observe these things without prejudice and do nothing out of favoritism. Anybody want to make a comment there or poke something here? Just how this is being charged in such, we can call it severity. But it has to do with favoritism. We're saying everyone is going to be upheld to this.
They use partiality.
Yeah. There's no giving a break to the lead pastor because, well, if he's caught in sin, this whole church is going to go down in flames. No. The gates of hell will actually not prevail against the church, and it's certainly not tied up in one single pastor. Too many pastors have failed Christ after even their lives have ended and then been found out for the church to be built on pastors. It's not. It's built on Jesus. No favoritism. There's no pastor who gets out of jail free. We're not celebrities, in case you didn't know. We'll leave that to the celebrities for that. Verse 22, don't be too quick to appoint anyone as an elder, and don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Now, I'm curious if there is a tie between verse 22 and verse 23. Would somebody else mind reading verse 23 again?
No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and frequent ailments. This sins.
Yeah, no, that's fine. They're right there. Can you take a guess as to why these two verses would be next to each other? Don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And now we have a conversation about Timothy's stomach.
Well, maybe. I mean, just maybe it's referring to the fact that since Jesus has been resurrected at this point,
mm-hmm.
they have been instructed on how to take the Last Supper for the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
That maybe they're referring to the wine as his body, so take a little bit of Jesus' body for your stomach's sake. I mean...
Huh. We might call that a figurative way of hearing that. Yeah.
I'm not really sure, but...
If it wasn't for the inclusion of the words illnesses and
right.
and stomach,
but,
it's... Yeah. I would... I'd hang out there a little more. Because that's interesting.
But why... Wine... Because it's referring to the fact that Jesus is a fermented beverage.
Yeah.
And... they claim that vinegar, you know, I mean, cider vinegar is really good for you if you take like a spoonful of vinegar, you know, every day in water, whatever. So.
No, Miss Connie.
There has to be some relationship to, you know, medicinal purposes.
Yeah, it really is.
And of course, their water was no good either.
Right.
I mean,
wine was a good choice for if you wanted to avoid your stomach getting worse.
But
I don't think it's digestive tract.
There you go. Yeah. You can take a guess from that statement what kind of stomach illnesses he might be experiencing. Yeah. For the communion?
You know, fermented wine for the Lord's Supper. And of course, Herb at that time was a deacon. He hadn't surrendered to preach it. And so it was left to me to make that. Well, I made some. And it was horrible. Because, you know, it's really, really sour to start with.
Yeah.
It's yucky. And of course, when the grapes fermented, they all came up out of the pan and spilled over the top, you know. And you had the juice down underneath. Yeah. So we didn't use it.
Well, now I have to share. My first time having wine, I was 18, and I obviously had never had alcohol before at that point. And we were at a church service, and they ended it with communion. And they had two cups at the front, and somebody was just there holding the cups. And I'm like, why do we have two cups? One had a little thread around it, and the other one was just bare, but they're the same cups. And so I go up, and I get my little cup, and I scoop it out. I'm like, this is so weird. And then I try it, and I'm like, ugh, why is it so sour? Twine is for wine, and grape juice was nothing. Found that one out the hard way. But that was a communion to never forget, you know, until the Lord comes. Proclaim his... Anyway, I'm sorry.
Really,
yeah.
I mean, felt like they had to have wine to get out the twine.
It was Louisville, so I mean, you got a lot of Catholic back blood there, if you want to call it that. And then just, yeah, some people are mm-hmm, yep. Oh man, but I really do think.
That's disgusting. How does that help your stomach?
Well, wine does. Like in Europe and other countries and poor countries, the wine, when you're eating food, sometimes the food isn't the best or water's a little contaminated.
Yeah.
And the wine takes care of that. It builds good bacteria in your gut. And it also, it does a lot of things, but
it's a city.
It is. And it is really good for you. Just like apple cider vinegar.
Yeah.
It makes your body more alkaline. It's not good for, even though it's acidic, it does the opposite to your body.
Just to say something about the vinegar.
Sure.
I grew up, we had an 80-acre apple orchard. And we made cider and all that.
Yeah.
And we would take, there would be people who want apple cider vinegar. And we had kegs, wooden kegs, that we would fill up with cider and let it set and ferment.
Yeah.
And then you would drain it out and filter it, and that was apple cider vinegar. If you let it go a little bit further
past that point,
it becomes what they call hard cider.
Hard cider.
Yeah.
Which my father liked hard cider.
So there you go.
He would always keep one of these vats for a little longer time, and then he would be able to get his hard cider and drink it. Now, it wasn't an alcoholic. He just liked the taste of the harder cider.
Yeah.
And I did too. I thought it was good. It tasted kind of like a carbonated cider.
Okay.
And, but it does, it's an acidic process, fermentation is. And it does have certain bacteria in it. So, like Rachel was saying, it does aid your digestive tract. The acid might help to digest the foods that you've eaten.
Yeah.
And then the bacteria in your gut would help you have a calmer digestion.
So let me go back to verse 22 here, because we are talking about it. We are. What I'm saying here is in Ephesus, there may have been drinking problems within the town.
It says a little wine.
Yeah, exactly. And so Timothy here, as a young man, being told to keep himself pure, and then a direct comment about, make sure you are drinking still, okay? Because your stomach is garbage. We've been traveling town to town, food to food, place to place. Quality of life has been weird. Make sure you're caring for your stomach, okay? Don't be too much of a hoity-toity, holier-than-thou, that you won't just help your stomach and drink a little more wine. But don't share in the other sins that are going on here. So there's the walk the line for you of keep yourself pure, don't share in the sins of others, but drink enough wine to help your stomach. Very interesting here. Yeah.
Another thing I think that could be at play there.
Yeah.
We have the bread and the wine.
Yeah.
And that bread has sodium in it, so it would help to counteract the acidity of the wine. So that would affect your stomach too. So I'm just thinking out loud.
No, I think that's helpful. I guess all that to say, there is a line here that is specifically for Timothy, and I think it's verse 24 there, or verse 23 rather. Yeah, don't continue only drinking water. All right. Verse 24 and 25 here are good places to end, especially for this section. And I think this is such a helpful category because we just talked about this, how there are some pastors who will finish, and they seemingly finish strong, and then all this information comes out about who they were secretly, and all this stuff on the side that they were doing, or how they actually were when they weren't on a television, for that matter. And I want to talk about specifically why this is given to Timothy, because I think it's helpful for us as well. When you're looking to your leaders, you're getting a little bit of a glimpse of what the people are like. So why would this statement here in verse 24 and 25 be given to Timothy? Some people's sins are obvious, preceding them to judgment, but the sins of others surface later. That's verse 24. And 25 is its pair.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, some sins are just outright, and some people hide their whatever they're doing.
Yeah. John even talks about in 1 John how there is a sin that leads to death, right? And he's not talking about, well, all sins, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. He's not talking about sin in general. He's saying there are specific sins that are very obvious. If you commit adultery enough times, you're going to have obvious sins that are going to affect you, and you're going to die sooner from it, period. Or if you're a murderer, guess what? Chances are you're going to die sooner. You're going to get the chair. You know what I mean? Like, at the end of the day, there are very real sins that will end your life sooner. And I think something is like that is going on here. It's a similar way, similar manner of presenting it to say, no, you can tell that lie and no one will ever know the answer to it. You can think these thoughts about these people and no one will know your thoughts. Sort of. Maybe they will. Actually, they're going to come to the conclusion after you're long gone and you've moved on to a different church, or maybe you're dead, and then they will connect the dots and realize what you really thought of them. Is it a sin? Yes. Is it obvious? No. So I want to say that verse 25 is where Paul leaves this for Timothy and for these elders for this reason, to say, pursue these good works, because your good works, there is no way to hide them. People are going to feel the effects of the good works, because that's what good works are for. They are for the benefit of other people, not yourself. Sins are selfish by their very nature. They are. They're self-serving. And so if you do something for someone else out of selfish motives, you have received all the reward that you will ever receive. You've got it. You've already got it for yourself. Pat yourself on the back, and you're done. You punched your card, and you got what you wanted out of doing something nice. But if it's a true good work, then these things will not remain hidden. Long after you're gone, people will remind one another of the way their pastor was faithful to them, loving toward them. And I want to say that there's something in that even for the witness of us as God's people today. I've talked a lot about pastoral leadership, but I want to say there's an implication here for all Christians to say that the good works that you're doing in the hope that someone else will see Jesus through your life, it'll come up after this life is over. The things that you are confident no one saw, someone's finally going to reflect on what you did. And I have full trust in verses like this that that might be the very thing that leads them and convicts them, brings them to Christ. I'll share one last story and then we can conclude. My grandma Doris served in kids ministry all her life. She passed away several years ago. And her husband died an unbeliever. You better believe, every Sunday morning, not only was she in kids ministry, I want to say she was in the most thankless area of kids ministry, babies. Yeah, she just wanted to love those babies, hold those babies. She was in the hospital a week from dying when my daughter got to sit on her lap. And her body was failing her, but you better believe she wanted to hold her granddaughter and bounce her on her knee. Hurt her like nothing in the world, but she loved babies. And her son, so my mom's brother, is not a believer, and because of his dad, because of the devil blinding the minds of the unbelievers. But this was still her dying prayer, was that her son would come to saving faith in Christ. And my mom reminds me of this from time to time, that she fully trusts that God will use her mom, and maybe even her, or maybe even me. I have a good relationship with my uncle, to one day bring him to faith in Christ. He just had surgery on Monday. That's why he's on my mind. He's fine. He had a hip replacement, and yeah, Yeah. Like Titanium Man, I think he is now. And I'm sure that's the joke he's telling around town. But yeah, this is the way we should look at our lives. Is like, well, I'm not going to see every benefit of me pursuing these good works for people around us, but I trust that God can use this for someone else's benefit. We need that. Yeah, your pastor needs it too. So I ask for your prayers and trying to think of the things that I'm doing and not thinking them just in terms of immediate benefits, but in ways that the things I'm trying to implement now and the things I'm trying to encourage people to do now but will be the kind of eternal matters that go far beyond this life. That's what we're hoping for. Anything else at all that you'd like to talk about today or pursue before we close? About anything we've talked about today? I know we skipped over elect angels. That was almost mean of me. How do I skip that?
Yes, it is.
I can tell you a vinegar story. You want to hear a vinegar story?
Let me pray for us, and then I'll ask you to tell it. All right. Dear God, we love you, and we thank you so much that we do have pastors who have gone before us and ministered to us in ways we're still reaping the benefits from. But I do pray for this church and for the churches in this area, such as Pastor Guy and Pastor Tony at Five Points and First Baptist. I pray that you will be with the pastors in this community. You'll continue to be with us and support us, but be with our congregations, be with Eternal Life Baptist Church, as we as a church are wanting and desiring there to be elders, there to be pastors, more than one, to lead the church, to teach and to preach and to do this faithfully. I pray for your blessing and even my own life, as selfish as that sounds, to do this well. I pray that it is for the benefit of this church, that they would see the way that you are still moving and working in your word, that it is alive today, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. There is nothing more piercing and applicable and relevant to our lives today and in eternity than your word. And I pray that we would look to you more than any pastor, to know that you are our source of hope, you are our confidence, and you're the reason we continue in good works until the day of Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Yeah.